Let us pray. God of love, you walk with us each moment. Speak to us now in scripture, in thoughts, in imagination, in silence. Open our eyes and ears to your wisdom. Amen. A reading from Genesis. Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. The word of life. A reading from Romans. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not defined by our flesh, to live as if we are merely self-contained bodies. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the desire simply to be a body. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that our present sufferings cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. All of creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Nothing in the world can fulfill its own destiny by itself. It's doomed to failure. This is no one's fault. It was made that way by God, in confidence that the whole world will be set free from its slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of being God's children. So the whole creation has been groaning forever in pain, like the pain of childbirth. And so do we, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our lives. This hope opens the door for us. Of course, hope that is seen is no hope at all. How can we hope for what we already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "The realm of God is like a farmer who sows good seed in a field, and then, while everyone is sleeping, an enemy comes and sows weeds in that field, so that when the plants come up, there are weeds among the wheat. And the farmer's servants come and say, 'Didn't you sow good seed in that field? Where did all those weeds come from?' And the farmer says, 'An enemy has done this.' And they say, well, then why don't you have us go and remove all those weeds? And the farmer says, no. Otherwise, you might pull up the wheat along with the weeds. Let them both grow side by side until the harvest. And then I will tell the reapers to tie together all the weeds to be burned and to gather my wheat into my barns. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dad used to tell these stories. I think there was more than one, but I only remember one of them. And they were these good and bad stories, and they were audience participation stories. So you have to be us kids, and you have to go along with this. Every time something happened, it was sort of like cheering for the hero or booing for the vision. We had to say, oh, that's good, or oh, that's bad. So there was this guy who always wanted to go fly in an airplane, but he never had a chance to. Oh, that's bad. But then one day he finally had a chance and got to go up in a little airplane, and he had a wonderful time. Oh, that's good. He was having such a good time. He was so excited looking at all the little farms down there that he fell out of the airplane. Oh, that's bad. But he had a parachute. Oh, that's good. But the parachute didn't work. Oh, that's bad. But right beneath him, there was a haystack. Oh, that's good. Yeah, and in the middle of the haystack, there was a pitchfork. Oh, that's bad. But he missed the pitchfork. Oh, that's good. He missed the haystack. That's bad. I used to love that story when Dad would tell it, and it wasn't the plot. It was the thrill of being yanked back and forth between delight and terror. It's a good thing to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, to know what's life-giving and what's not. But there's a danger in that. We are so attached to our opinions and our judgments and our preferences, and we are so enthralled by our feelings that we tend to judge every little experience mostly on the basis of how we feel about it. And one problem is that then that's the depth of our moral judgment. When you listen to people talk about religion or politics or social issues, if you listen deeply, you will notice that they're not talking a lot of rational arguments. They're mostly giving voice to how they feel. They like it or they don't like it. Now, there's a deeper problem, and that is that when we judge experiences, it doesn't take long before we're not having that experience. We're having our opinions of that experience. Every parent knows what it's like to try to convince some little kid to do something that they've already decided they're not going to like. I don't want to do it. It's going to be boring. How do you know? We haven't even gone there yet. I'm not going to like it. You haven't even tried it yet. Well, we adults are not much better. I'm having a bad time. And now you're going to have a time having a bad time, no matter what the time is actually like. We don't actually have our own experiences. We just have our opinions of them. It's as if we've pulled up the wheat along with the weeds and we get nothing. We don't get either one. But there's an even deeper problem. When we judge what's good and what's bad, half the time, we're wrong. We don't actually know what's good or what's bad. There's no way of knowing. Now, there are experiences that are bad, and there are things that are evil. Right? Abuse is always evil. When a loved one dies, it's sad, and there's nothing nice about that. But we don't know how that becomes a part of who we are. There's this ancient story of the farmer who lived in a little village who had this beautiful horse. And one day this mare ran away. She disappeared. And everybody in the village consoled him on this terrible thing that had happened. And he said, it might be bad. It might not. Some days later, the horse came back and brought with her this fine, beautiful stallion. And everybody congratulated this farmer. Now he had an extra horse on his good luck. And he said, it might be good. It might not. His son loved to ride that stallion, and one day he fell off and broke his leg. And everybody consoled him at this bad luck, and he said, "It might be bad, it might not." The king declared a war against this great, powerful nation to the north that they could not possibly win. And he conscripted every able-bodied young man in the village to come fight, and they all died on that battlefield, except the farmer's son, who couldn't go because his leg was broken. And his friends congratulated him on this good fortune, and he said, "It might be good, it might not." We don't know. Not just how things might turn out, but what we really don't know is how God is present in what is. And when we're so anxious judging things and deciding how they ought to be, instead of accepting how they are, we miss out on God's presence in things the way they are, even if it's a disaster. The Bible is full of stories that sound like they're going to be a disaster, but they turn out to be different. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And when they are eventually reunited, Joseph says to them, "You intended to do me harm, but God intended good." Even in this bad situation, God was still able to make something good happen. That's what grace is. Jonah is caught in a sea storm, and it gets even worse. He's thrown overboard, and it gets even worse. He's swallowed by a whale. That looks like a disaster, but it turns out to be exactly what needed to happen. You VBS kids remember this story. Jesus was out on a hillside teaching, and thousands of people came to hear him. Oh, that's good. But he went on and on and on. He preached even longer than Pastor Steve preaches, and people got tired and hungry. Oh, that's bad. But the disciples had an idea. They said, "Well, let's have a coffee hour. Jesus, let's stop and send everybody off to buy stuff." Oh, good idea. That's good. And Jesus said, "No, I have a better idea. You give them something to eat." Oh, that's bad. Because they only had this little basket with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's really bad. And Jesus said, "Oh, that's good." Because Jesus was able to accept the way it is, and to look for God in that. I had a friend in college who was blind. And sometimes her friends would tell her that they were so sad for her that she was blind. And she would say, "Oh, it's better than being stupid." For her, it was not a disaster. It was not a bad thing. It was just the way it was. She had no wish that she had been born with sight. She had some other incredible powers. She could hear stuff that we all missed. She seemed to be able to sense things going on that if we just closed our eyes and pay attention, we might have picked up on. But even beyond that, she had no desire that she had any other set of life circumstances. It might be bad, it might not. She simply allowed it to be what it was. I think of that every time a little child is born. And people say, "Oh, well, at least he's got all his 10 finger and 10 little toes. Everything's all right." That might be good and it might not. What if he weren't born with 10 little fingers and toes? What if he had some disfigurement or disability or disease? Is that bad? No, it's not. It might be difficult. But it's not bad. It's just hard. Jacob is the guy for whom we name ourselves. We are the nation of Israel. We didn't name ourselves after Abraham or Moses or David, but Jacob. And how did he get that name? because he ruined things with his family. Oh, that's bad. And he had to run away. That's even worse. And he fell in love. That was good. But then the girl's father tricked him into having to work with him for 14 years. That was really bad, before he could marry her, which he finally did. And then he and his father-in-law kept on tricking and cheating and stealing and lying to each other for a long time until he messed that up. That was really bad. And he had nothing left to do but to go home. And that was really bad. And on his way, what could make it any worse but that in the middle of the night, this guy jumps him and he's trying to kill him. And they're fighting all night long. So you would think, when finally day breaks and this stranger says, "I gotta go," that Jacob would say, "Great, get the heck out of here. You're the worst thing that's happened to me all day long." Instead, he hangs on to him and he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's our faith. That no matter what disaster it seems like it is, God is in it. And there is a blessing. And we won't let go till we get our blessing. It's not optimism. It might not turn out good. But even good might be good, and it might not. Because God is always present. And like those disciples on the hillside with Jesus, we learn, like these kids learned, to work with God in whatever is happening. Just work with God, because you know God will be there. Rather than judging, "I like this, I don't like this," be open to the blessing that is surely there. Even in the most blessed of disasters, God is present. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your presence. And we pray for the Spirit to set aside our judgments and opinions, to be lovingly present to what is, and to work with your miraculous power, even in the bleakest of circumstances, to trust your grace. God, for your unfailing love, for your presence with us in all things, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.